The song that we're going to sing today is actually an old hymn. Some of you may know it. Some of you will know it fairly quickly. It's not very difficult, but it was written back in 1897, and the fellow was a Methodist pastor who decided that he really needed people to pay attention to the word, and he this is what he wrote about his reason for writing this song. He felt that all too often we lapse into a state of ingratitude, taking for granted all the comforts and blessings we enjoy. We revert into an attitude of self-satisfaction, expecting that peace and bliss will just always follow us, when in reality, this is when we should be giving thanks to God, because he supplies all our blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We need to remember that everything we have is from God.
Oh, we can give him a hand for that, can't we? Yeah. All right. Appreciate that very much. Well, I want to tell you a story. It's a sad story. It's a true story. Unfortunately, it's a true story. I was at PV Mart. I was checking out the new PV Mart store. Have you been there? It's pretty impressive, pretty big. And I was just wandering around, looking around, had nothing to buy in particular, and I was flying around, and it was like one of those half-dormant flies in this season where they fly a little slower. You know, I thought it was going to fly right into my face for a second, and it landed right on my stomach. You know, I realized that we are really blessed in this this world, right? Like in Canada, we're really blessed. We have so much provision, and we have so much food, and we have so much variety of food. It's a struggle, right? Anyways, this fly lands on my stomach, and I kind of pride myself in being pretty quick sometimes, right? Grabbing a fly out of the air, and ooh, right, man. So I thought, okay, I got this, right? So bam, I hit this fly. I got him, and I fully expected when I pulled my hand away that it was going to fall to the ground, but no, it flew away. And I had a revelation moment where I realized, okay, there's a little too much padding there. And so it's a sad story. But we are truly blessed in so many ways, and we don't want to forgive it. I'm gonna go really deep here on you in a moment here, so I want you to hang on, all right? It's really deep. Thanksgiving, comprised of two words, thanks and giving. All right, that's deep, isn't it? All right, real deep. All right, thanks and giving. Right, so put them together, and you have the giving of thanks. And you know what? That speaks to me of the fact that you know it's not just thinking and feeling thankful. It's actually putting some word or action to it, right? I'm not just thinking that I'm thankful or feeling that way. I'm actually putting word or action to it. I'm saying thank you, or I'm doing something to show my gratitude. Thanksgiving, you know, we teach our kids we teach them to say thank you at an early age, right? What do you say? What do you say? Please, what do you say? Thank you. And we were just talking earlier, Colette has a nephew, is it? That's 2 years old and super thankful, right? The cat rubbed up against his leg and he goes, thank you. We figured that'll last for another month or two and the terrible threes will happen. It's not the terrible twos, just so you know, if you're becoming a parent, it's the terrible threes. Most parents would agree with me on that. But anyways, we try to teach our kids to be thankful, and we don't teach them that just to be polite and courteous and to fit into the norm of society. We actually want our kids to learn how to be grateful, right? To realize that this is something that you are being given. You're not necessarily going to get it, but we're giving it to you. We want you to be thankful. We want them to learn gratitude. And put that word or deed to their thanksgiving. And one of the reasons we want to teach them that is because, well, like I said, we want them to be grateful and full of gratitude. And you know, it's no surprise that decades of studies have proven that people that are full of gratitude and thankful are actually healthier mentally, physically. They sleep better. They're more productive in society. They're happier. They have more optimism. They're more generous. They're more compassionate. They're more empathetic. That just makes sense, right? Because the opposite of being thankful is being discontent or being ungrateful and thinking that you deserve everything. And we know what kind of kids those turned out to be, right? Those little monsters, right? We realize, you know, it's obvious to us, I think, that those that have a heart of thanksgiving and gratitude are just healthier, more optimistic people, right? Makes sense? Yeah, because, and I understand it that, you know, God doesn't tell us to be thankful just because, well, I told you to be thankful, therefore you must be thankful because I said so, right? God's way is the best way, and it's the best way for us. He has us in mind. He wants us to know him, follow him, because he has a good plan for us and wants us to walk in that. God's way is always the best way. So when it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and that's what we looked at last year at Thanksgiving, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus." Be thankful in all circumstances. In all circumstances. In all circumstances. It's not saying be thankful for all circumstances. I don't think we necessarily have to be thankful for tragedies and things that are going badly. But be thankful in all circumstances. And the truth is, when things are going really good, as Kim was saying and others were saying earlier, you know, it's easy to forget to give thanks when things are good, because things are good, right? And it's also difficult to give thanks when things are bad, because we just don't feel like it. So how do we do it? How do we give thanks in all circumstances, even when circumstances are terrible? Well, the truth is, when things are bad, when things are terrible, despite how the circumstances of our life are at the moment, maybe they're great, maybe they're terrible, but it doesn't matter, because we have a reservoir that goes deeper than our circumstances, a well that we can draw from that is so much deeper than anything else. And that is a well. Well, I was talking to Pastor Dave Misko. He's the new pastor at our sister church in Rosetown. We drove to the pastor's seminar together this week. And they are buying an acreage, and it is just north of Rosetown. And like a lot of the areas, a lot of the places here around Kindersley, there's no well there right now, and they'd have to haul water. And some of you haul water? Have you hauled water all your life? A lot of people around here, they have to haul water, and they decided they did not want to do that, and so they looked into digging a well. And yeah, they can do that. They can dig 400 feet down. They believe that there's a lake underground 400 feet. And it'll only cost them about $30,000. Yeah, quite a price tag on that. Very expensive. And if there is no lake at 400 feet, they can dig another 200 feet, and there's some river system that they know is under there. So if they go far enough and pay enough money, eventually they'll have a well. And so that's what they're hoping to do, so that they can have a regular well of water to draw from, all the water that they need. And the thing about us as Christians, we have a well, we have a reservoir that we can go to no matter how bad things get on the surface of our lives on this plane. We have a well and reservoir that we can go to that is so deep. And it is, the wonderful thing is, we don't have to pay $30,000 to get it. The price tag is actually our life, but Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He dug that well. He dug that reservoir. He's providing a well that we can draw from for life, that we can go to and find forgiveness, that we can go to find our hope and our faith. He dug that well so that we, no matter what's going on, we can reach down and draw our hope and find the love of God that reaches out to all of us. And isn't that a wonderful reservoir that we can go to? That we can go there in the midst of whatever our circumstances are and experience the love of God that will lift us above our circumstances. So we can give thanks in all things. There's a passage of scripture that the speaker at our pastor's conference drew our attention to. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And this is David. He's not a king yet. Saul is still the king, and David had worked under him. David had led the armies. And it got to the place where David was having such success that the people were singing the praises of David. He said Saul had slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Right? So the attention was going on David, and King Saul didn't like that, and Saul decided he was going to kill David. And so David had to flee, and so David fled. But, you know, because of the man who David is, and it didn't take very long, and there was men that began to follow David. They trusted David. They were loyal to David, and David went about doing the work of the Lord, and he was often going into battle against those that God had judged, the enemies of God. And so he was going into battle, and these men would follow him and trusted him, looked up to him. And then in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we see that after he and the men had returned from a place, they found that their camp had been burned down, and all their wives, all their children had been taken. So if you try to imagine here that you've gone out and you've had incredible victories and you come back only to find that your whole life has been pillaged. You know, everything's been taken from you. It says in verse 4 there in 1 Samuel chapter 30, it says, "So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep." Like this is bad. Like, I don't know if you've experienced the dark cloud that can come and surround you and it feels like it's going to overwhelm you and swallow you up, where you can't breathe because it just feels like there's no hope, there's no light. I don't know if you've experienced that or not. I hope not. And in that moment, as he's grieving his own family, well, in the midst of all that, it gets even worse for David. It says in verse, this is really depressing, isn't it? Okay, it gets better. In verse 6, it says, "David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters." So not only was he grieving his own family, everybody else was grieving, and that grieving turned to bitterness, that bitterness turned to blame, and they were looking at David and says, you know, "We trusted you, we followed you." And they had to put their anger, they had to put that somewhere, and they were talking about stoning David. So can you imagine being David in that spot where you're grieving your own family, and then everyone's looking at you? There's no one for David. He's by himself. There's no one there to encourage him and lift him up. You know, it's great when we're going through those difficult times and somebody can come along and give you a hug. Somebody can give you an encouraging word. Somebody can pray with you. If you're in a financial crisis, somebody comes along and gives you a gift or something. You know, we have ways of encouraging each other and lifting each other up. But there's times in our lives where we are by ourselves. And it might be in the evening after everybody else has gone home and it's quiet in the house and we are alone. But you know what? The next line here is so powerful, and I hope that if anything, this one line sticks in your spirit. It says, "But David found strength in the Lord his God." Literally, it's saying here that David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David strengthened himself in Yahweh, his Elohim. It's just David. Just David. But he found strength in himself? No. He strengthened himself in Yahweh, in the Lord. You know, the idea that we can go to God and find strength in him by ourselves, I think that's an important thing for us as Christians to learn. That there doesn't have to be anyone else to help us, no one else to rescue us, but we can turn to God ourselves and find strength in him. Do we need that sometimes? You've experienced that sometimes? To know that you can go to him, go into that well, start remembering. How do we do that? How do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? It doesn't say that. It doesn't give us the specifics, but how do we strengthen ourselves in the Lord? It's by remembering what he's done for us. How much he loves us, remembering the promises that are in the scripture, and receiving, counting our blessings as we heard the song earlier. Remembering how God has been with us there, remembering Jesus while we were yet sinners. Jesus came and died for us and rescued us. That is something that goes deeper than all our circumstances. And he strengthened himself in the Lord, and then he began to inquire of the Lord as it goes on there. I'm not going to spend much time on that, but this story actually has a happy ending. They go back after the raiders, and they are able to rescue all their wives and children. I know sometimes our stories don't have the happy ending that we want them to have, but we can still, in all circumstances, give thanks, in all circumstances, find strength in the Lord. And he turned himself to Yahweh. You know that in your Bibles, it'll have the word Lord there, and you probably know this, most of you probably know this, but when every letter is capitalized, it represents Yahweh. It's the name of God that the Jews would use, and it was so sacred to them that they didn't even want to speak it, Yahweh. This is the God that we serve, Yahweh. He turned to Yahweh. John Piper, he did a blog, and he said, 10 things that Yahweh means. Yahweh, the I Am, he never had a beginning, he will never end. Yahweh is absolute reality. There is no reality before him. There is no reality outside of him unless he wills it or makes it. Yahweh is utterly independent. Everything that is not God depends totally on God. All the universe is by comparison to Yahweh as nothing. Yahweh is constant. Yahweh is the absolute standard of truth and goodness and beauty. Yahweh does whatever he pleases, and it is always right, always beautiful, always in accord with truth. Yahweh is the most important and most valuable reality and person in the universe. Yahweh is the most worthy of interest and attention and admiration and enjoyment than all other realities, including the entire universe. Strengthen himself in Yahweh, his God, his Elohim. You know, it's imperative that we do not forget our God. It's imperative that we do not forget to give thanks to God. It's imperative that we do not put anything higher in our priority than God. It's imperative that we do not worship anything but our God. We are called to bring the first fruits to God. Think of him first. We bring our first fruits. We don't bring our leftovers. He is not someone that we think and give time to when everything else is done. He is first. There's the passage in Haggai chapter 1 that talks about the Jews that were in exile and they were coming back and they started building the temple of God first. That was one of their priorities. Let's bring the temple of God so God has a place to dwell among us. And then they got busy with their own homes and they started building their own places, their own shelters. They started working on their own lives and they actually forgot about the temple. They never finished the temple. And the Lord called them on that. He asked them in a question, is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful attention to your ways. You have planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You know, he's talking about, you know, you have decided to go your own way. You've decided to do your own thing, put your own priorities first. And what do? You're just toiling and you're never having enough. You're always needing more. You're never satisfied. He's trying to point the people to the fact that I am the one. I am the giver of good gifts. God, Yahweh, is the one who gives good gifts. He is the one who fills our lives. He is the one who sustains us. Everything comes from him. And so we give him our first priority. Someone has said, unless God is first place, he has no place. Unless God has first place, he has no place. And if we aren't moving towards God, we're going in the wrong direction. I want to just pose a challenge before you. We'll call it the October Challenge, all right? It's pretty simple. You've heard of taking a knee. You often see it at in sports events. You know, the coach calls the players and tells them to take a knee so they can all listen and pay attention. Sometimes when a person is injured on the field, they'll take a knee and just out of respect and pausing. I want to encourage you all to physically take a knee sometime in your day, each day for October. Maybe that's part of your daily routine already. Maybe when you pray every day, you kneel at your bed. Maybe you've got worn out spots beside your bed. I don't know. But this is, I'm even if you're doing that, I'm calling you to consider bending a knee to Yahweh, to your Lord, your God, every day, sometime. This is something that I have actually been doing, that the Lord put this on my heart. About 2 weeks ago, and I think the first time was in the shower. I just bent a knee to the Lord. I've done it at my bed. I've done it at the couch. I've done it at the kitchen chair. I did it in Moose Jaw at the pastor's retreat. Once in my hotel room, I remembered I did it actually in the, okay, this is confession time. I did it in the public washroom there at the conference center. There was nobody else in there at the time, but after I'd finished washing my hands, I just remembered that I had not yet bowed my knee yet to the Lord. And so I thought, well, I'm going to do it here. It's not to make a show, and I'm not saying that to brag, because I'm challenging all of us to do that. And it's something the Lord has put on my heart, to bend our knee every single day and just acknowledge him and say, thank you, God, for being my Lord, my King, my Yahweh. I find strength in you and I give thanks to you. It can be as simple as that. If you want it to become an extended time, the Holy Spirit moves you in that moment, go ahead. But just take that moment. Bend your knee to him each and every day. Maybe it'll become a lifetime thing for you. I just emphasize that with one verse here, and I end with this. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. And this is after Daniel had learned that the edict, the law had been signed, that they weren't supposed to worship anyone but the human king, Nebuchadnezzar. Only bow your knee to him. But that didn't stop Daniel. He went home, it says, and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem, and he prayed just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God every day. I encourage you to take on that challenge. Hearing the word is one thing, but I challenge you to put knee on the ground for our Lord every single day. I know we can do that in a mental thing, in a we can just think about how we submit ourselves to him, but there is something about just bending our knee to the Lord. It says, the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Today is the day we bow our knee to him, each and every day from here on in. Hallelujah. Father, we just give this time to you. We give you all the honor and glory. We give you thanks for who you are and your redemptive work on the cross, the person of Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. May you hear our thanks every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Took my place, all my sin, all my shame. At the cross, divine exchange.